If you haven't already, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 13. And again, if you need a Bible, you can grab one from either side of the room. We're going to be in all of chapter 13 this morning. This chapter marks the beginning of the first missionary journey in the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts for the past several weeks now. And up until this point, the gospel has been spread primarily through or in response to persecution. We could say that evangelistic efforts have been mostly reactive up until this point. But in Acts chapter 13, we're going to see them become more proactive. Now, persecution will still continue through the book of Acts, but from this point on, we're going to see a strategic effort from the church to send out missionaries who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've already seen in Acts 1:8, the first two sections of that be fulfilled, right, in the first 12 chapters. Jesus says, "You'll be my the Spirit's power will come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now the focus shifts to the ends of the earth. And so as we, as a church, think strategically about reaching the lost, Acts chapter 13 is going to help us see the vital role that God's word plays in our efforts. We need God's word if we're going to reach the lost. That's just the really simple message this morning. So I want to pray. I know we just prayed in a time of prayer together, but I want to pray specifically that the Lord would open our eyes to this passage and help us here. So would you pray with me? Lord, your word tells us that it is forever firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. And we pray that you would open our eyes that we might contemplate wondrous things from your word and see your faithfulness today in our generation. Would you give us understanding and help us obey your word with all our hearts? Through your written word, would you help us see the living word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, who lived a life of perfect faithfulness to you, who died a sacrificial death in the place of sinners, who rose from the dead in vindicating power and ascended into heaven, where he now rules on the throne on behalf of his church until he returns to gather his people and make all things new. And all of this in fulfillment of your firmly fixed and forever word. We ask these things in accordance with your word and in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. As Christians, we should be passionate about reaching the lost with the hope of the gospel. After all, we were once lost, right? I mean, we sing that in Amazing Grace, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. This is our message. We were lost and without hope in the world until we found everlasting hope in Jesus Christ. And we've also then been commanded by King Jesus to go into the world and make disciples through the Great Commission, right? That means then to make disciples of all nations. So that means that evangelism should be an integral part of the life of every believer and every church. And because it's so integral, it's worth time thinking about. It's worth spending time thinking about and to think strategically and have a plan to do it. But here's where the problem comes in. When we start thinking strategically about evangelism, it can be tempting to focus more on effectiveness than faithfulness. When we focus on effectiveness, we're prone to adopt practices that are based on projected results. We end up in a pragmatic methodology of evangelism. Or we look to the culture and try to sort of reverse engineer the methods that the culture is using to draw people into their tribes, and then we adapt that to the church so that we can draw people into our tribe. But when we do things like that, we neglect the simplicity and the power and the effectiveness of God's word when we are faithful to proclaim it. So here's what we're going to see this morning in our passage in Acts chapter 13. The word of the Lord is essential to the mission and the message of the gospel. The word of the Lord is essential to the mission and the message of the gospel. If we want to reach the lost and help them find hope in Jesus Christ, you can't do that apart from God's word. We have to use God's word in order to do that. So we're going to break this up into two sections here and address this main point in two parts. The word of the Lord is essential to the gospel mission. That's our first point. How? Well, it's essential for sending people and for saving people. Look with me at Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them off. Now, in Luke's description here, we see a multi-ethnic church. This is the church in Antioch that we saw last week. And they're absolutely dependent, not upon any one culture that makes up the church. They're dependent not upon any one leader in the church. They are dependent upon the word of the Lord as a church. Prophets and teachers both proclaimed God's word. The church worshiped the Lord and fasted because they were seeking direction from the Lord through his word. And the word of the Lord came to them through the Holy Spirit when he told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the missionary work. Now notice that not everyone was sent on this mission. This was specifically for Barnabas and Paul, a particular work to which King Jesus was calling particular people to do. You go here and you do this. But laying hand, that doesn't mean, though, that the rest of the church had no part on it, right? Or in it. Laying hands on the men was a sign of affirmation, of support, of partnership as the church sent them out. The church was saying, hey, listen, we affirm that this is the word from the Lord, and this is right and good in accordance with God's word, and we will support the work that is going to happen through you. As we grow in dependence upon God's word here at Redeemer, my prayer is that we will be a church that sends out and supports missionaries in affirmation and partnership and of the gospel work specifically that God has called them to do. But we also need to remember that even as we send others out on specific gospel missions to the nations, God, King Jesus, has already sent each one of us on a specific gospel mission to our neighbors. We don't need to wait for a fresh word from the Lord. We don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit to set us apart for any of that because King Jesus has already commissioned us to do that in his word. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. To go and make disciples. And we do that by telling people about Jesus. And then what does Jesus say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey what? Everything I've said. To obey the word of the Lord, right? The word of the Lord is essential for sending people, but it's also essential for saving people. Look at verses 4 through 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down from Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God to the Jewish in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. And when they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, that's the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and you will not see the sun for a time." Immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then when he saw what happened, the proconsul believed, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Verse 4 links the sending out by the church with the sending out by the Holy Spirit. It's a reminder that the gospel mission is both directed and empowered ultimately by God himself and not by man. And here the Holy Spirit directed this missionary team first to Barnabas' home country of Cyprus, a little island in the Mediterranean Sea. Their mission strategy was to proclaim the word of the Lord throughout the whole island, but they focused first on proclaiming it in the Jewish synagogues, since the Jews already were familiar with the scriptures and they believed them to be the word of God, and yet they missed that they pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. They failed to see how the scriptures pointed to Christ. Listen, when you miss the point of scripture, it's easy to start mixing things into the scriptures that don't belong in the scriptures. And that's exactly what Elymas did. His name means sorcerer, but he was also called Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't have any kids. We know this, right? But the irony is thick here, because this Jewish false teacher had nothing in common with the true teacher of Israel. Judaism and sorcery don't mix. They never had, and they never would. But Elymas unashamedly blended them together. He perverted the straight paths of the Lord with the wayward ways of paganism. And unfortunately, we are seeing more and more of that in the churches today. In a strategic attempt to be relevant, some churches have adopted some of the cultural mantras as their own. And when churches start to blend the language of the culture with the language of Scripture, they're in danger of perverting the straight paths of the Lord. Now, we should be fluent enough in the language of the culture that we are able to communicate the gospel in a way that people around us would understand it. But listen, there's an important difference between being fluent in the language of culture and being influenced by the language of culture. The unchanging gospel is meant to be shared in different contexts, which means we might start at a different place, and we might use some different language for different people, but the fundamental truths of the gospel never change. The unchanging gospel is meant to be shared in different contexts, but the context should never change the gospel. Never change the gospel. The language of the culture is full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. And the more a church is influenced by the words of culture, the more the church will set aside the word of the Lord until eventually it's no longer proclaiming truth at all and has actually become an enemy of all that's right. It's a sad reality that we see that in churches today. They're supposed to be proclaiming the hope of Jesus, and they've lost sight of the gospel altogether. This is a really serious problem that we can't ignore, because eternal life, the fate, eternal fate of souls, human beings, is at stake here. We can't afford to let people think that they're good with God if they're not. We need to be able to tell them the truth about how they can get right with God. Elymas was probably an advisor to Sergius Paulus, which means he had some influence on the most powerful Roman official on the island of Cyprus. He probably liked that he had the ear of Sergius Paulus whenever he wanted it. And so when the proconsul wanted to hear the word of God from Barnabas and Saul, he was an intelligent man, right? He wanted to hear what they had to say. Elymas didn't want any of that. And so he opposed them, and he tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He didn't actually care about the soul of Sergius Paulus. All he cared about was the status of his own status in the island, his own influence. Bar-Jesus was showing his true colors as a son of the devil. And the Holy Spirit empowered Saul, a.k.a. Paul, to expose Elymas' wickedness and stop him in his tracks. And once again, just like we were reminded with the story of Peter and the sorcerer, I think it's back in chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, there are very real spiritual forces of evil in this world that are trying to turn people away from King Jesus and keep them enslaved to the dominion of darkness. Spiritual warfare, it's real. Satan and his demons have been perverting the straight paths of the Lord ever since the devil first lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. He sowed this thread of doubt. Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No, he didn't say that. He just said we couldn't eat from this one particular tree. If we do, we would surely die. Well, you won't really die. You'll become like him. That's a lie. That's a perversion of the straight paths of the Lord. He's the father of lies. He only knows how to lie. He's been doing it from the beginning. So when we see that in others, we can understand that they are under the sway of their real father, the devil, and they need to be rescued from that. When we see people trying to turn others away from the faith, we need to recognize it, that those who oppose the light of God's truth have already been swayed by the darkness of the devil's deception, and only the truth of God's word will rescue them from that. That's it. They need to know the truth so the truth can set them free. The word of the Lord is essential to the gospel mission because the gospel mission is a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission. And the only way people are saved from the enslaving lies of the enemy is by hearing the chain-breaking truth of God's word. As we proclaim this truth to others, we should expect, like we see here, that some people will oppose the word of the Lord because they remain under the sway of the devil. We should also expect, actually expect this. This is hard for me because I tend to just be cynical and doubt that nobody actually really wants to hear the word that I have to say. But it's God's word. We should expect that some people will hear it and want to hear it, like Sergius Paulus did. And we should expect that as we are faithful to proclaim the word of God, some people will actually believe it and their lives will be changed forever. Lord, help me believe that. Help us believe that. We need to remember that King Jesus is actively restoring his kingdom from the throne of heaven here on earth by rescuing people from the domain of darkness and transferring them into his kingdom of light. That's really happening. When the proconsul saw that what happened to Elymas, he believed, but his soul wasn't saved because Elymas's eyes were blinded. Notice what it says here. His soul was saved because the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see the truth as he heard the teaching of the Lord through Paul and Barnabas. It was the word of the Lord that he believed. And that changed his life forever. The word of the Lord is essential for sending people and saving people. It's essential to the gospel mission because it's a rescue mission. And it fixes, the word of the Lord fixes our eyes on the King who ultimately sends and saves. And that brings us to part two. The word of the Lord is essential to the gospel message. Why? Because the word of the Lord promises and proves that Jesus is the Savior King. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and went back to Jerusalem. They continued their journey from Perga and reached Pisidian Antioch. It's a different Antioch. If you have the map, you can see that. I forgot to tell you about that. There's a map in the back if you want one. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak." Now, a typical synagogue service would look similar to our church service. It would begin with readings from the Hebrew scriptures, which would be our Old Testament. The first reading would be from the book of the Torah, which is one of the first five books of the Old Testament, also known as the Law of Moses. That would be then followed by a related reading from one of the scrolls of the prophets. And then they would recite the Shema, and then they would pray together. And then one of the rabbis would stand up and give a sermon based off of the scripture readings for that day. They open the word of God and they preach from it, right? Sometimes they would invite a visiting rabbi to preach. And here we see them extend that invitation to Paul and Barnabas as fellow Jews. That's why they call them brothers. Now, we need to understand that the Jews had always claimed to be the people of God, and they argued that claim from the scriptures. But this is a pivotal point in history. What we're seeing in Acts is the unfolding of the church and Christianity emerging out of Judaism, being something totally different. This is when Christians began making the same claim. Hey, we're God's people. And they were making that claim from the same scriptures. The major difference between them is that the Jews didn't believe that the scriptures pointed to Jesus as the promised Messiah, and the Christians did. And so while the Jews were still waiting for the Messiah to arrive, the Christians were proclaiming, hey, listen, he's already come. He's here. He's come and gone again, and he's coming back. When the leaders of the synagogue invited Paul and Barnabas to give a word of encouragement, they were expecting a Jewish sermon. But they got a Christian one instead. And the good news about King Jesus was Paul's central message. Look with me at verses 16 through 25. His sermon's broken up into three parts. We'll hit the first part here. Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart who will carry out all my will. From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. Before his coming to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I'm not the one, but one is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet.'" Now, Paul's speaking to a mixed group that included both fellow Israelites whom he addressed, that's the Jews, and God-fearing non-Jews who had converted or were considering converting to Judaism. Paul recounted from the law of Moses the history of how God chose the Jews to be his people, even though I don't deserve it, right? Saying that. Even though they didn't deserve it, and even though they were continuing to turn away from him all the time. I love Paul's just like totally real about it. Like God put up with them for 40 years in the wilderness, right? But also he's been putting up with them for 450 years and even like continues to put up with them, right? Praise God that he's long-suffering. Amen? Amen. Amen. Paul then quoted from the prophet Samuel. So again, law and prophets, right? He quoted from the prophet Samuel to point to King David as the man after God's own heart, whose descendants, from whose descendants God would bring the promised Messiah. Then Paul unequivocally stated that God had fulfilled that promise. It was no longer one that we had to wait for. God fulfilled that promise through the Savior Jesus. And he quoted John the Baptist, who was another prophet whose words are recorded in the New Testament Gospels. And in doing so, Paul was equating John the Baptist's words with the word of the Lord and showing that the one whom John the Baptist was pointing to was the same one that the Hebrews scriptures were pointing to, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord promises that Jesus is the Savior King. But Paul wasn't done with his sermon. He was about to show them how the word of the Lord proves that Jesus is the Savior King. Look at verses 26 through 37 with me. "Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of salvation, of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' As to his raising from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure promises of David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Paul argued that the word of the Lord proves that Jesus is the Savior King, because everything that the word of the Lord promised about the Savior King was fulfilled through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The prophets predicted the Savior's rejection, his suffering, and his death at the hands of his own people. Jesus came to them proclaiming the good news of salvation and the kingdom of God, but their own blindness to the scriptures led them actually to carry out what was promised in the scriptures. They didn't understand the scriptures, and they actually still fulfilled them, because it's the word of the Lord, and God is going to carry out his own plan of redemption. And they crucified their Messiah. But God also fulfilled the scriptures and proved that Jesus was the Messiah by raising Jesus from the dead and ensuring that he would never die again. And Paul essentially said, hey, now the risen King has sent us to tell you this good news of salvation in the kingdom of God. We are proclaiming to you that Jesus is the Messiah that you have been waiting for. And he's a far greater Savior than you have imagined. Good news like this requires a response. And that's exactly what Paul called for in the final part of his sermon. Look at verses 38 through 41. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified through the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. Paul essentially said, hey, listen, the Jews in Jerusalem read the scriptures every Sabbath day, and they're still reading the scriptures every Sabbath day, and they miss Jesus. I don't want that to happen to you. So I'm here to tell you that the scriptures point to Jesus. I don't want you to make the same mistake that they did. Paul essentially says, listen, if you could obey the law perfectly, then you wouldn't need Jesus to come. It makes no sense for God to put on flesh and come into this world and die a sinner's death, a criminal's death on the cross, if he's perfectly innocent, unless we need him to do that. Right? Paul says true righteousness only comes through faith in this risen King Jesus. That reality isn't just true for the Jews in the synagogue and the God-fearing Gentiles that are listening to Paul. That reality is true for you and me too. Here's the good news of the gospel according to the word of the Lord. We can be forgiven for our sins through Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in him is justified. That is, made righteous in God's sight. You think of the word justified as just as if I'd never sinned and just as if I'd always obeyed. We're made right in God's sight through Jesus. The law, what does the law do? The law exposes our sin. It shows us our own inability to obey it perfectly. But the law cannot free us from our sin. It only reveals the problem. It also reveals the solution, but it shows us that the law is not the solution, right? It reveals our need for someone else to obey God perfectly in our place. It reveals our need for forgiveness because we've broken God's law. When you break God's law, that's sinful rebellion against God, and that puts you deserving of God's wrath because he's just and holy. The law made provisions for the temporary forgiveness of sin through the system of animal sacrifices, but it revealed the need for a greater permanent sacrifice that would enable us to be permanently forgiven. We need something that will cleanse us once and for all from our sins. Better yet, someone. Therefore, let it be known to you in this room that through this man, Jesus Christ, the permanent forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Jesus came into this world and he lived a perfect life of obedience to the law, the only human being that's ever done that. And then the righteous one died on the cross under the wrath of God in the place of sinners so that all who run to him, who put their trust in him, can be forgiven forever and receive his righteousness. Jesus' righteousness was proven by God who raised him from the dead and seated him on the throne of heaven, and our righteousness comes through faith in the risen King by putting our faith in Jesus alone. People do a lot of things to try to get rid of the guilt that they feel for the wrong that they've done. Maybe you've done some of these things. Some people turn to remedies that they think will help them be the best version of themselves. Just, if I can just improve me, I'll be all right. Prescriptions, surgeries, meditation, exercise, therapy. Others try to numb the guilt by ingesting or injecting mind-altering substances. Some people try to compensate for the guilt by turning outward to others, helping people, going to church, or turning inward by punishing themselves mentally or physically. Others simply ignore the guilt altogether. It's not a big deal. But there's only one true remedy to remove all our guilt, and that is to believe God's word and entrust ourselves to King Jesus. Have you done that this morning? Are you walking in here this morning looking to King Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, you can do that right now. Listen to Paul's warning here. Beware that what is said in the prophets doesn't happen to you. Don't scoff and marvel and vanish away. Don't be the one who never believes in the work of King Jesus, even if someone were to explain it to you, just as Paul has done this morning and, Lord willing, just as I have done this morning. We've all sinned, and we all need forgiveness and righteousness, but none of us can get right with God by our own efforts. We can only be made right with God through faith in the risen Lord Jesus. Salvation can't be earned. It has to be received. So why not turn from your sin and trust in Jesus today? And you get the guarantee of forgiveness for your sins. You get the righteousness of King Jesus in God's sight forever. Well, let's see how the people responded to the word of the Lord from Paul's sermon. We'll finish it out, verses 42 through 52. As they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are turning to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district, but Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. This passage ends the same way it began. The word of the Lord was proclaimed. Some of the people wanted to hear it. Some people opposed it, and some people believed it. And this is the pattern that we're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Acts. In the scriptures, God promised to send a Savior King through the Jews, but the Savior King was never meant to be only for the Jews. The word of salvation came first to the Jews so that they could actually make this word of salvation known to the rest of the world, but instead many of them rejected this word of salvation because they rejected the Savior King that this word spoke about. And so in fulfillment of the word of the Lord, Paul and Barnabas began to focus on taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Hey, you don't want eternal life? We'll go to someone who does. And the Gentiles were more than happy to hear it, this word, and to believe it. And so the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Listen, the audience changed, but the strategy didn't. Did you notice that? Like throughout the whole thing, proclaim the word of the Lord, call people to respond by putting their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. That's the strategy. It's simple. It's powerful. It's effective. The strategy of the church back then must continue to be the strategy of the church today. We're ambassadors of the King. And ambassadors don't speak their own words. They speak the words of the one whom they represent. Since we are ambassadors of the Lord, we must speak the word of the Lord to others. But it's tough to be an ambassador of the King if you don't know his message, right? That's why we need to be in his word daily. This isn't just something we check off our list because that's what we're supposed to do. This is fuel for our souls. It's fuel for our mission. We need to read it and meditate on it on our own and with others and see how it all points to Jesus. It's why we open the word together on Sunday mornings and read it and sing its truths and preach it and pray it and practice it together with one another. It's why we need to memorize the word of the Lord. Again, not so that we can show everybody how much we know or not because that's something we have to do, but sometimes you don't have it right in front of you and God gives you an opportunity to share the word of the Lord with someone who is right in front of you. What are you going to tell them if you don't have the word? Can you explain the gospel from the Bible? I think God does a much better job than I do. I'd rather use his words. If you can't do that, it's okay. Admit it, right? We're all growing in our dependence upon the Lord through his word. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you grow in the desire to read and to know and to love and to share his word. And then ask your spirit-filled brothers and sisters in this church to help you grow in the ability to do that. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus because you've had a bad church experience in the past. It grieves me that a church that would claim to follow Jesus, I don't know the situation, but that a church that would claim to follow Jesus would be so harsh toward you. And I'm sorry that you were wounded by those who are supposed to be proclaimers of hope and salvation in Jesus. But I'm asking you this morning to not let your view of Jesus be shaped ultimately by those who poorly reflect him. Let Jesus himself show and tell you who he is and what he's like through his word. Now, listen, that doesn't let churches off the hook. Churches should reflect their King. If we're following Jesus, we should look like Jesus the more we follow him, right? But even the most faithful churches still fail at reflecting him perfectly. That is why we need the unfailing word of the Lord. The scriptures are always faithful to reveal Jesus clearly and accurately, and the scriptures reveal him to be a glorious Savior King who willingly gave his life so that all who trust in him can truly live. There's no greater Savior than he is. There's no greater way to live than with Christ. So I'm asking you this morning to bring that pain to Jesus himself. Put your trust in this King who really is the head of his church and is in the process of redeeming his people and making them more like him according to his word. I pray that you'll do that this morning. The Jesus of the Bible is the one whom we must proclaim to our neighbors and to the nations. God has sent us on a gospel mission with a gospel message that points straight to King Jesus. And the word of the Lord is essential to the mission and to the message of the gospel. If we really want to reach the lost and help them find hope in Jesus Christ, then we have to use God's word to do that. It may take time to see results, may not be flashy. But if we're faithful to proclaim the word of the Lord will be faithful to make his word powerfully effective for salvation. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So may we spread the word of the Lord throughout this whole region and all over the world, knowing, yes, that some will oppose it, some will want to hear it, and trusting that some will believe it and their lives will be changed forever. This is the only strategy that's guaranteed to work. So let's use it. Father, we thank you for your steadfast word. We thank you that it points to the living word, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through your word, you've revealed all that we need for life and godliness here. May we, as your people, in service to our King, take your word out to others who need to hear it, just as we have, that they might hear the truth and believe and be rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the glorious Son whom you love as adopted children of God. All for the glory of our King Jesus, we pray. Amen.